First Kings. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I really got to save time. First Kings. Go to 17 first. Just one verse here. I want to read you the first verse in the Bible that Elijah comes forth. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, Elijah, what a man. The prophet Elijah. He said, well, what's that have to do with the church? Well, actually, he and John the Baptist have a whole lot in common. And we certainly have a lot in common with John the Baptist. So I think that's how that all goes. But Elijah just comes out. Elijah the Tishbite. And he comes to Ahab and he said, It ain't going to rain for 3.5 years. What's that mean? Famine. Book of James says he prayed and rained not for 3.5 years. And he prayed again that rain. Yeah. Anyway. So this is Elijah the Tishbite. Don't know much about that. Just this is Elijah. In chapter 18, verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab. Now Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And his wife is Jezebel. Okay. And Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab saith unto him, or said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, king, and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. There's that idol again. Followed the Balaam, the god of your wife. You married out of your faith, and you followed her god instead of forcing her, just sticking to your god. And Ahab said, Thou art the troubler of Israel. You believe I had a Baptist preacher, independent Baptist preacher some time ago, call me the troubler of Israel? I said, Oh no, y'all are, not me. Anyway, I've had a little controversy in my time, but I haven't moved, haven't changed, and ain't planning on it. I put on Facebook this morning, I intend, with God being my helper, I intend to do what Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. I intend to do that up until I can't do it anymore. Anyway, so verse 19, Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now, the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. Now, this is for all the tree huggers. You see, when the heathen would catch a grove of trees, they would set them up one of their idols. And that's where they would go and worship, in the groves. And of course, you had the prophets of Baal all over. So these are heathen prophets. And they, do you know where they hang out? They eat at Jezebel's table. That's 850 of them. She's feeding a bunch. And generally, these false prophets, they find somebody's got money and hang around them. They do that, don't they? They still do that. Well, anybody paying attention to him? John Trapp, old commentator. If you've got the Sword Search, he's on there. I've got the books. But anyway, he was a commentary writer back in the 1600s, just bridging the time of the Puritans, quite a writer. On this verse, I had to tell you what he said. He said, this reminds him, all these false prophets eating at the table of Jezebel. Well, there was a duke. Anyway, there's so many of them, you can't tell for sure which one it was. It said that the friars and Jesuits were eating at his table. You know what he called them? The popish flesh flies. So you say, I'm pretty rough. Well, I talk about stuff straight. I'm not the only one. People that teach the truth, they tell it like it is. Tell it for certain. But anyway, that's what was going on there. Popish flesh flies. I got to remember that. Anyway, so Elijah says, came to him, verse 21, unto all the people, and said, how long halt ye? Ye is second person plural, y'all. How long y'all halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal's God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. It kind of bugs me when I ask people something and I can't get an answer out of them. Well, you a coward or what? You know, or a coward or an idiot? What are you? You don't know anything. Anyway, Elijah, let's see, then said Elijah, verse 22, unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves. That's full-size steer, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. Now, see, this is his challenge, or they call it the contest, Elijah's contest on Mount Carmel. So he says, you take your bullock and cut it in pieces, build this altar like it's supposed to be, and I'll do one also. And then he says, call you, verse 24, on the name of your gods. Notice it's a little g. Amen. You call on them, Ashtoreth, Baal, and all of them, Baal, Marquez, and I don't know what all, bunch. It says, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose your one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire on it. They're going to call on their God to light the altar. That's a big challenge. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, oh Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. I never did hear of any prophet of God or priest of God ever jumping up on the altar. Never did hear of that. Don't believe that ever happened. But now these false prophets get up on their altar, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah had great respect to all those other religions. Did that Bible read that way? No, Elijah mocked them. Said, oh, you've got to have respect for all these other religions. Not me. Elijah didn't have respect for all those religions. What he did was mock them. And he says, cry aloud, for he is a god, little g. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure that he sleepeth and must be awaked. Boy, is he humanizing their God. He's over talking, can't be disturbed. He can't multitask. He can't do two things at once. Or he's pursuing. That, you know what that means? Perhaps he's gone to the bathroom. That's what that means. Or he is in a journey, he had to go someplace. Or he's asleep and can't wake up. You're going to have to wake him up. So maybe you need to cry louder, and that's what they did. And they cried aloud, and then after they got themselves so worked up, and I contend that they were probably speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of tongues they spoke on the day of Pentecost. Real languages and other languages other than that they had learned. I'm talking about, as Isaiah said, prophets that peep and mutter. They make beep, 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 bird sounds. Beep, 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 peeping and mutter. How many by the bay? That's what they were doing. I wouldn't think that's something we ought to model. Imitate, okay. And they cried aloud and then cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets. Now, I don't understand this, but I know there are people today that do damage to themselves. I think they're demonic influence. But why would you take a knife and cut yourself? Probably you could find out that those people have been fooling with demons. Anyway, these folks cut themselves, and listen to this, the blood gushed out upon them. This wasn't their first time to do it. He said, after their manner. They're used to doing that. That's part of their religious carrying on. And it came to pass when midday was passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any that answered nor any that regarded. They've been doing this all day. And they haven't been able to raise their God up. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Evidently that broke them down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. That's the sons of Israel. Unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And I'm not sure how much that is, but it's quite a bit. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces to make a sacrifice even before the time of the tabernacle. It had to be done right. If you remember, way back in about 2000, Abraham made a sacrifice to God when God made his covenant with Abraham, and he had to cut the pieces, and they had to be where the fire had to go right between the pieces and all that. The sacrifice had to be cut and laid on the altar in a certain way, and Elijah knew that, and Elijah does that. And he laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water. Now, if you look on your map in Israel, look at the coast of Israel, as you go to the Mediterranean Sea right there on the coast, when you go up Israel, there'll be a little tip sticking out there, and then it goes up like that. That little tip, that's where Mount Carmel is. So they're very close to the ocean. Where do they get that much water? My opinion is they got it out of the ocean. I doubt they brought a bucket. They probably brought a pretty good size barrel. So fill 4. To call it a barrel has got to be a pretty good size. And pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So they took that 4 barrels of water, poured it on the sacrifice, and water came right down into the trenches. So you've got a sacrifice that is soaked with water. That's wood mulch. And it is surrounded by water. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Do I believe this actually happened? I most certainly do. In detail, exactly as it's recorded. The Bible is historically accurate, just as it is scientifically accurate. When it reports history, it's totally reliable. When it reports science, it is totally reliable. Now, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, the Lord doesn't do anything halfway. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is a God. The Lord, he is a God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. That's hardly respecting their religion. Now, of course, we don't have any mandate to do anything like that. But this overall issue, we do. Now, you say, well, boy, why would you be so unkind to those people? If you read back here in chapter 1, I'm not going to go all the way back there. But you know that Jezebel was hunting down the prophets of God. And it was Obadiah that hid 150 that had all been dead. So this is a warfaring deal here. It's not a game. And let me tell you what, we're not in a game today. Although lots of preachers preach it like it's a game and just everything's, I'm okay and you're okay and everything's all right. I'm telling you that the world that Elijah faced was fierce. The world that Elijah faced was against him. The prophets of Baal, the royalty, and the children of Israel. And I want to say this about the Lord's true New Testament churches. It is the same kind of world that we face today and have faced for a long time, near 2,000 years. In this country, we've had a brief spell where we've had religious liberty because of some people who came over here looking for religious liberty. And because the Bible was used to found our country and all of our documents. Anybody says it's not true, they're just plain liars. Because it is true. You read in the Constitution. You read in the Bill of Rights, Declaration of Independence, the federal papers, all of those things. God's dominant in there. Our fundamental orders even talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are our fundamental doctrines. And so we've had religious liberty. But folks, I'm telling you, we are under attack today like we've never been before in this country. I'll tell you, you've got the governor right down here at Frankfort's done everything he could. And you wait. You wait and see who gets elected in November. So why are you getting into politics? Because it has absolutely everything to do with us. If you do, you want to? I enjoy coming to church, and they're not going to tell me that I can't. I want you all to know that we never shut this church down, not one time. If you come, we'll be here. So you got to have on this and have on that. I got on what I've got and what I intend to have on. And they can't say, well, you don't have to go to church. You don't know what you're talking about. All you have to do is look at the definition of church. It is assembly. And you can't have an assembly that's scattered all over the country. Amen. Now, it is a rough world that we face. Look at 2 Kings 1:8. Now this is Ahaziah, king of Israel at this time. And they came to Ahaziah and said, verse 6, they said unto him, there came up a man to meet him. And he said unto us, go turn again to the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. They come back to Ahaziah. He fell through that lattice and injured himself. He doesn't send to the god of Israel. He sends to the god of Ekron. And these messengers for the king, they meet a guy. They really didn't know who he was. A prophet, they assume, but they don't know who he is. And they come back and say, king, this, we met this guy, and he told us that you wasn't going to make it. He said, you ain't going to come off that bed till they carry you off of it. Feet first. I don't think they had body bags, but they probably wrapped it up in something. Anyway, he said, you're gonna die on your bed, boy. And he says, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? Who was this guy that told you that? And they asked him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Now, that's not a big description. It's a little description. But it was all Ahaziah needed. He could tell by what the man was wearing and what he looked like. He says, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Well, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill and spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. He wants to see you. Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. There's the king's troops, and now they're gone. And again, he sent another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered, said to him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered, said to him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. This is kind of serious, isn't it? And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. And behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former fifties with their fifties. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. He said, well, why in the world would he do that, kill those 102 men? Captain and 50. They's going to kill him. They's going to kill Elijah, and God took care of him. Now this captain and his 50, they done bowed before the man of God. Don't have to worry about them. They know what they're facing. So anyway, that's enough for that. But my point with all of that was, all the king did was here, he's a hairy man with the leather girdle on, leather garment. And he knew who he was. You know what? Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All you got to do, go back through history. You don't have to hear a name. All you got to do is go back and hear, how are they dressed? What are they wearing? That'd be their doctrines. What are they teaching? Oh, they're teaching salvation by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. Oh, that's good. They're teaching the Lord's church, the scriptural baptism. Really? They must be the Lord's churches. That's how they're known. And that's how we must be known. But let me tell you where we are. You can't do that much anymore, because they're turning from what they've always stood for. They're trying to be accepted by society. We never have been. We never will be. Our message. Do you know what our first message is to this world? Not the love of God. That is not what our message is. Show it to me in Scripture. It's not there. Our first message is, there is a creator God who made... Well, look at Acts 17. Somebody says we're in Acts 17 generation, and I think they're right. Look at Acts 17. Paul said at Athens, we're just as heathen as Athens was in Paul's day, maybe more so. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. We've got a world today that says the God of Islam, the God of Hindus, the God of are just as good as our God. That's what they said. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. As soon as we start declaring who God is, we get in trouble. Because this religious world and the other world don't want to hear that. They don't want that. Why do you think they developed evolution? Why do you think Charles Darwin developed evolution? He didn't want some God out of the Bible telling him what to do and what not to do. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And that's where they all are today. They don't want this God. He said, look what it says, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein. Is that not creation? God that made the world and all things therein. What is there in this world that God didn't make? If it exists, God gave it existence. These so-called scientists today, they can't make anything. They can't make a thing. And if they made something, it couldn't reproduce itself. I mean, it's just totally ridiculous. But this world of our world today is in the same position. He made all things that are therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. We've got spaceships out there, And they're getting ready. They said they're going to send somebody to Mars. I don't know that they'll ever do that. If they get them there, they probably won't get them back. They won't live long enough. But what are they going to find out there? What are you going to find when you go out and say, well, he is Lord of heaven. He spoke and it was done. He made the stars also in six literal 24-hour days. You're not going to find anything out there. The only sign of life you're going to find out there is what we've shot into space, and we haven't put it very far in there. I've got a Hubble telescope. It's going to go on forever. We never will see that again. And this God, he made Lord of heaven and earth, and he dwells not in temples made with hands. If you haven't been to Greece, to Athens, Greece, you haven't seen those temples. Everybody said, oh, did you see, go see those temples? I went. I saw them from a distance. I wouldn't pay a nickel to go see them. I mean, just fluted marble or limestone, bunch of stone columns in bad repair, and a lot of them laying on the ground. What's that mean? What'd they build those temples for? They built those temples to contain their gods. And that's as far as their gods ever went. And they made the so-called gods that they worshiped with their own hands. So, well, we got to have a great building. I'm thankful for our building. We got a nice building. I'm thankful we've got it when the sun shines and the snow blows. But this building is not what contains God. The temple of God is in the church, the assembly of God. Living stones is what it's called. Anyway, he says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. If you just realize what he's telling them back there 2,000 years ago on Mars Hill, he's speaking to, preaching to those heathen. He's telling them the same things that everybody in this world today needs to hear. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all of the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He's actually preaching predestination to them. Sovereign predestination. That's not Arminianism. He said, well, I believe what God knows. The reason God knows is because God declared the end from the beginning. God doesn't just know about it. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And when it's all said and done, God's will has been done. Now, that they should have to seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him, for and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. I think somebody, a bishop or somebody, wrote something to the president. I just briefly saw it and talked about we're in a bad struggle, and we are, but he says it's just a part of the eternal struggle between good and evil. No, you ought to learn what you're talking about. There is no eternal struggle between good and evil. Satan is a created being. He's a father of the lie, the father of the murderer. He's the father of all that. But he's a created being who rebelled at God and was cast out of heaven. He's the prince of the power of the air. But that's what Mohammedanism says, that it's an eternal evil, comes from old Persian dualism. It is not an eternal struggle. Before Satan, it was God, and that's all. It is not an eternal. It is a struggle today and will be until God locks Satan and all of his cohorts in the eternal fire. But it is not an eternal battle of good against evil. That's heresy is what that is. Somebody ought to know enough to say that besides me. He said verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets, poets have said, for we are also all his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, the created beings of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone graven by art and man's device. How do you think a picture is where God is? A picture that some man drew. How do you think a statue is where God is? And some man, you look at the Vatican, you look at all of the statues. There's more statues there than you can shake a stick at. They used to say, got more statues than Carter's got liver pills. I don't know whether he still makes them, but he used to have a lot of liver pills. So I don't know about that, but all of these statues, they're idols. And that's what God is angry about. Now, and he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now, look what he says now. This is our message to this world. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And do you know what you hear the least of? You hardly ever hear a message on repentance. Most people don't even know what it is. They say repentance is being sorry. Hogwash. The word means a drastic change of mind. It doesn't even mean, so repent of your sins. You can't repent of all your sins. I can't repent of all my sins. I don't even know all my sins. If I had to repent of all my sins to be saved, I got to go back to the first one. And I don't remember that. I'm too young to remember all of that. And besides that, that's not the only thing. My whole nature's against God. That's where we are in the flesh. Everything about us is against God, so we'll repent of your sins. No! That's not what he's talking about. You must have a change of heart towards God. Repentance is towards God, and faith is in Jesus Christ. We have to understand that everything about us is in rebellion against God. We're turned against God, and when the Lord does a work of grace, we turn to God, and we get on God's side against ourselves. And then faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand then. When you understand in repentance that everything about you is against God, every thought, every idea that you've ever had is against God. Read the Proverbs. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. You can't even plow a field that seems to be a pretty decent work. But if you're not plowing in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the plowing itself is sin. Everything about us is against God. And believe you me, out there they don't want to hear that. But that's what we've got to say. Look here. Verse 31. Now when he commandeth all men, that doesn't mean just male species. That means men, women, all human beings to everywhere to repent. Now that's the command. And how you say, all these people have been saved. They've never heard that. Look here, verse 31 now. I'll quit here in a minute. Because he hath appointed a day. The boy, it's been a bad day, or it's been a good day, but there ain't no days that can compare with this day. This will be the day of all times in the which he will judge. Don't be a judge. Don't be judgmental. In the day in the which he will judge the world, and it will be in righteousness, his righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained. He's appointed one man. Look at John 5. He's given judgment into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ because he became the Son of Man. And he earned perfect righteousness through the law of God. He never broke one time. And he is going to be the judge at the great white throne judgment. And if you don't believe it, here it is. He's given all men. Now, he commanded all men everywhere. Now, here's all men again. He's given assurance unto all men. Now, that's the same bunch he had in verse 30. The same all men, in that he hath raised Jesus from the dead. All we go at Easter time to celebrate the resurrection. Now we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, 52 times a year. That's why we're meeting on the Lord's Day on Sunday. How important is the resurrection? Oh, Paul said that you may know him and the power of his resurrection. And he's given assurance unto all men. What is this assurance about? That he's going to judge them at the last day. Folks, that's our message. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. There they go. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. There they go. And so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. That's what Paul preached. Elijah's message to Ahaziah was in effect, you're going to die because you have rebelled against God and you have sought to false gods. You're not going to live, king. He didn't like the message. None of them do. They haven't liked the message. Are those little old Anabaptists, those little old Donatists, Montanists, Pauligans, Novations, Albigenses, Waldensians? How can you recognize those people? Just like you recognize Elijah. What's he wearing? That's how we recognize those people. What are they wearing? We ain't worried about no name. We'll provide the name. Just tell me what they're wearing. Tell me what the doctrines are. Yeah, if they got the doctrine right, it's right. Well, they'd like to wipe us out of existence. Now you watch. We've heard it already. Oh, one of the reasons that coronavirus has spread, all the wicked people meeting in churches. You done heard it. You know Nero, 60-65 AD, Roman emperor. You know, one of the particular nuts, crazies, they say he fiddled while Rome burned. I don't know if he knew how to play a fiddle, or if they had a fiddle. I don't know what he did. Probably played tiddlywinks or something. But you know what he did? Set Rome on fire and said it's those Christians' fault. Our gods are angry at them. He had him a garden party. And he put, you know, these torches people put around the yard. That's what he did around his garden party. But you know what it was? They were spears. And he'd take the Christians, wrap them in tar paper, and set them on fire. That's how he provided light for his garden party. Had them all around him burning. I can go on and on and on. I even got pictures of them, of much of this. The in Lyons, France, my 165, I mean, they wiped them out. What was wrong with those people? You know what was wrong with them? They wouldn't let the king tell them what to do as far as the Lord. And when they talked to somebody, they said, you need to prepare for the judgment of God because you're lost and you're on your way to hell. But the only hope is Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. But you must repent. Who do you think you are, you little peon, talking to me that way? And that's the attitude today. We face the same world that Elijah faced. Let's stand.